Good afternoon, ladies. B'si'ata d'shmaya, we begin a new sefer. We've completed the first two sefarim of the Torah, the book of Bereshit, the book of Shemot. And this week we start the most difficult of all the sefarim, without a doubt. And that's the book of Vayikra. We actually call it Vayikra, because that's the first word of the book. No different than we call Bereshit, Bereshit, because the first word of the book of Bereshit is Bereshit. Shemot we would call Ve'ele Shemot, because that's the first words of that. Bamidbar, also it's, I guess, the first pasuk. And Devarim is Ele HaDevarim. So basically that's the way we name the books, although the names of the book are very, very vague. You know, usually you name a book, from the name of the book you can get a gist of what the book is talking about. Bereshit doesn't really tell me the whole book, it just gives me one word in the book. Shemot is names. I mean, it doesn't tell me the story of Shemot, which is Exodus. So again, the way they chose the names are not really to, you know, indicate what the book is talking about, but it's primarily just to, you know, as a sign, so we know what we're talking about. For example, the book of Vayikra, you know, the word Vayikra does not tell me anything about the book. Vayikra just means that God called Moshe, and that's it. So there's another name to the book, which is actually called Torat Kohanim. Now, if you call it Torat Kohanim, I understand quite well that this is the Torah, the book, that primarily is directed to the laws of the Kohanim. There's a rabbi called Hizkuni. The Hizkuni, in his interpretation to the Torah, it's at the end of the Parashah Bechukotai, the last Hizkuni in Vayikra, he says, Sefer Zeh, this book, נקרא תורת כהנים על ידי שכל המצוות שייכה בכהן. Because all the laws in this sefer apply to כהנים. And he gives examples, כגון הלכות קורבנות, or the laws of sacrifice. Clearly that's a law that applies to the כהנים. The law of טומאה וטהרה, the law of purity and impurity, which primarily applies to the Kohanim. The laws of where they are forbidden to enter in the temple, the different sections, that's to the Kohanim. And he goes on to talk about the laws of Erchin, the laws of Herem, the laws of Hekdesh. These are all laws that apply to the Kohanim. So therefore, if you call the book Torat Kohanim, we understand the gist of what the book is talking about. Then he says something interesting. He says in Latin, ובלשון Latin, נקרא Leviticus. Now I always saw that word when I was young. In the old Humashim, in Sha'ar Sion, they used to have the Sensino Humash. It's the English Humash, you know, with a very difficult King James English. And whenever it came to the book of Vayikra, Leviticus. You know, what is Leviticus? So he comes and tells you, Al Shem Sefer Shu Torat Kohanim Bene Levi. Leviticus actually is a Latin word, but it has in its prefix the word Levi. Leviticus is Leviim. And since the Kohanim come from Shevet Levi, so therefore, hence the name. Come on, I thought I'd just clear that up before we begin. At least we know which book we're reading. So it's either the book of Vayikra, it's either the book of Torat Kohanim, or if you prefer the more sophisticated way of calling it, the book of Leviticus. It doesn't do anything for us. It just gives us the title of the Sefer. There is also a nice midrash that I came across. This is just as an introduction. We have to get our feet wet in the new book just to make some foundations before we say the Hiddushim. It says in the beginning of Bereshit, when God created the world. So the Torah says that on day one, Vayomer Elohim Yehi Or, let there be light. So it says the word Or once. Vayhi Or, and there was Or. That's the second time. Vayare Elohim et Or Kitov, that's the third time. Vayevdel Elohim ben Or uben Hoshech, that's the fourth time. Vayikra Elohim la Or Yom, that's the fifth time. So the Midrash writes, amazingly enough, that the five times that the Torah mentions Or is a premonition to the five books that one day would be given to Moshe Rabbeinu. And since the Torah is considered Or, it's light, anything that has to do with wisdom is always compared to light. As I've told you many times, in the old days when you watch the cartoons, when somebody would have a good idea, you see a light bulb flash up in his in his brain, they say somebody that's smart, they say he's brilliant. Brilliant means it's a light. Or they say it's very illuminating. So therefore, Or represents genius. Or represents wisdom. And therefore, the five Ors represent the five books. Lehudi Maita Orah, the Gemara says, Orah Zu Torah. Orah represents the light of Torah. So right from the beginning, on page one, the Torah was already giving us a prediction that there's going to be five Ors. So I just thought to myself, each Or represents a book. So I went on my own to see if I could connect each Or to the book, to the theme of the book. So the first Or is Vayomer Elohim Yehi Or. Now, that makes, ladies, it doesn't bother me because I expect a lot of phones to go off because it's a busy time of the year with Pesach coming up. And I don't even know how any of you make it to come to these classes with all the errands that you have to do. So it's quite expected that ladies, it's more appropriate for them to answering phones regarding the errands of Pesach. They're coming to this class. I recognize that. So I'm not, many years ago I would get, flustered by that, but I'm past that already. Anyway. No, I mean it. It doesn't bother me. Chabaruch always would tell me, the ladies are supposed to be preparing for the holiday. If they come to a class, it's a bonus. It's gravy. So with that, shut your phones. Now, regarding... thank you. the president's not here. So they're trying to sabotage. That's my competition. Brought that phone in over there. In order to disrupt, those are the disruptors, the Democrats. Yeah, I think maybe we have to nominate a GO president for this class in order to take care of all these issues that we're having. GO elections next Thursday, ladies. In any event, the five Ors. So I thought to myself the following. The first Or, which represents the Torah, the Pasuk says Yehi Or. Yehi is future. Because in the book of Bereshit, we did not receive the Torah yet. The book of Bereshit, its whole book, is before the Or was actually given. So it says Yehi Or. It's a future. The book of Shemot, which is the second book, that's when we actually received the Torah. That's why the second Or says Vayhi Or. Vayhi Or means, and it was. The book of Vayikra then would be corresponding the third Or, which would be Vayar Elohim et Or Kitov. That the Or is not only Or, but it's a good Or. It was a bright light. Why is that Vayikra? So, I saw from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zichrono Livracha, he says that it's because most of the mitzvot of the Torah, precisely 247 mitzvot of the Torah, are found in the book of Vayikra, which makes it the most populated book for mitzvot. And as a result, he says that not only is the most populated mitzvah, book with mitzvot, but it's the most complicated. It's the most difficult book, because each mitzvah is... you know, very, very technical and very, very intricate. So you have a lot of mitzvot, that's called quantity, and you have a lot of depth, which is called quality. So he writes that the Zohar HaKadosh says, and I'm quoting, "Shiyigi'a ve'amel b'limud haTorah," the toiling in the learning of the Torah, "mivi'im lide kamatavin," it brings a lot of blessing, it brings a lot of good. "Umikan yesh l'mod," this is the Rebbe talking now, "shabitui tov," when it says the word tov, "mityaches lehavanat haTorah," it's referring to the study of the Torah in depth, specifically the deep laws of the book of Vayikra. And the Tosafot, he says, writes that the book of Vayikra is hamur shebesefarim. Hamur means the most difficult. Kilomar shua sefer hakashe biyoter. It is the most difficult out of the five books, lilimud, to study it even on a simple level, ul havana, to understand it on a deep level. Veyesorek be'amal rav. It takes a lot of energy, kedei lehavino al boryo, to understand it with clarity. Velachen ne'emar tov, because this book, if you study it correctly, will bring tov. It'll bring good to the world, as the Torah always brings good, but specifically when you study many mitzvot in the book on a deep level, because it's the only way you can study these laws. So the pasuk says, "Vayar Elohim et ha'or," in this book, kitov, the study of it brings great beracha to the people. Well, we have two more to go. The next one was "Vayavdel Elohim ben ha'or uben ha'oshech." God separated the ors. If you remember, in the book of Bamidbar, the main theme in the Bamidbar is that the Jewish people sent spies to Israel. As a result, they got punished, and half the nation would die in the Midbar, and the other half would go into Eretz Yisrael. So that's the chapter of Vayavdel, that God separated the Or. The Jewish people are represented in the Or, so it was separated. And then you have Vayikra Elohim La'or Yom, that would be the Sefer Devarim, which actually is a repeat to the other Sefarim. So the pasuk just says Vayikra Elohim La'or Yom. That's considered Yom. It, Bishne Torah, it's a repetition. That serves as a simple introduction to the Sefer. Now, what I came to talk about today is an event that we're commemorating this Shabbat. This Shabbat is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Rosh Chodesh Nisan is the first month of the year. Ha-Chodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodashim, Rishon Hu Lachem Lechodshei HaShana. When a Jew writes the date, 1-1 is not January 1st. 1-1 is the first day of Nisan. There are many rabbis that actually are against filling in numbers for the secular date. Because if you write, for example, you know, my birthday is in November, so I would write 11-8. You can write that down in your notes, just to remember that. But I would write 11-8. Now, November is the 11th month. But in truth, the 11th month is the month of Shvat. And Adar is the 12th month. So by writing 11, you are... You might be going be in contempt of what the Torah says. The Torah says, Rishon hu lachem. This is the first month, not January. So usually when I have to fill out forms, I'm careful to write N-O-V, November, in an acronym, instead of writing the number. I don't want to, you know, Chas v'Shalom, override our months against their months. In any event, Rosh Chodesh Nisan is a great day because it has a commemoration of a historical event. Rosh Chodesh Nisan commemorates the inauguration of the Mishkan. We've talked about this Mishkan for so many weeks already. I told you last week that there's four parashiyot that are dedicated to it. But after the four parashiyot, it finally became operational. Opening day was Rosh Chodesh Nisan, I don't know, 3,500 years ago. So every year when Rosh Chodesh Nisan comes around, you know, we make a note of it, that this day in history, obviously it has certain energies based on its history. So I guess we would say that Rosh Chodesh Nisan is a happy day, very, very, very happy day. But we cannot say that, actually. We are forced to say that Rosh Chodesh Nisan is somewhat bittersweet. It's a bittersweet day. There is a bitter part of the Rosh Chodesh. And that is because on the inauguration of the Mishkan, there was a tremendous tragedy that befell our people. If you remember, that was the day that the children of Aharon, Nadav and Avihu, they went in to serve, and a fire came out from the holies, and they perished. So it was a double tragedy on that day. So, like I said, as sweet as the day is, that's how bitter the day is. That's also something that we must commemorate this coming Shabbat as well. If you're remembering the day of the Mishkan, you have to remember the whole event. And clearly, that was part of the event. If you remember in last week's talk, when we talked about the Mishkan, I mentioned to you a Gemara in Megillah, page 11. The Gemara says that on that day that the Mishkan became inaugurated, Tana, oto hayom, simcha gedola hayta lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God was very, very elated. Kiyom shenibru'u bo shamayim va'aris. It was so joyful to God, it was like the day that He created heavens and earth. How does the Gemara know it? Because the day of the inauguration is introduced Vayhi Bayom Hashemini. It says Vayhi Bayom. And in the Torah in Bereshit it says Vayhi Erev Vayhi Boker Yom Ehad. So the Torah uses a similar language. Vayhi Bayom Hashemini Vayhi Erev Vayhi Boker Yom Ehad Vayhi Yom. Therefore, there's a connection between the creation and the Mishkan, and therefore God was happy as if this was creation day. And I don't know why. Why is it creation day? You build a synagogue. That's what the Mishkan was. It was a portable synagogue. It was a movable tabernacle. I'm not saying it wasn't a great day, but to compare it to the day of creation, Kiyom shenivreu bo shamayim va'aretz. If you remember, I told you last week as well what the Gemara says on page Nun He in Berachot. When they were looking for somebody to construct the Mishkan, they used a young boy. He was a teenager, but he was a child prodigy. And his name was Bezalel. And when they look at the resume of Bezalel, it says in the Gemara, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, Yodeya haya Bezalel letzaref otiyot shenivreu bahem shamayim va'aris. That Bezalel was so talented that he knew how to, not to build the Mishkan, but he knew how to actually put the ingredients together, if need be so, to build shamayim va'aris. That's, to me, overqualified. Why would they need somebody to build Shamayim Va'aretz? We're not asking him to construct the world. If you remember last week, we spoke at length on this topic. To me, it's in imperative to understand this Gemara. Bezalel, he says, yes, I know how to build Shamayim Va'aretz. You're hired. And I asked you last week, are we building Shamayim Va'aretz? We're building a Mishkan. You know, if the world falls apart and we need somebody to build Shamayim Va'aretz, then you're hired. But the Gemara says, it seems that you needed Bezalel's know-how to build Shamayim Ba'ares, the heavens and the earth, to build the Mishkan. What is the explanation? In order to understand this concept of what the Mishkan represented, and again, bear with me. I need to build a strong, big building here. But there's a moral at the end of this story. You have to follow the steps. I'm going to try to build it without skipping steps. There's a pasuk in the book of Shemot. In the book of Shemot, it's in Perichav pasuk Yutet. Perichav pasuk Yutet, the pasuk says, I want to read it inside so you can see it. The pasuk writes, "Vayamod ha'am merachok, vayomer Hashem el Moshe." God tells Moshe, "Kot tomar el bnei Yisrael." Speak to the Jewish people. "Atem re'iten." You have seen. "Ki min hashamayim dibarti emachem." God tells Moshe, "Go tell the people. You see that I have spoken to you from the heavens. That Moshe Rabbeinu has spoken to the people from the heavens. Atem re'item ki min hashamayim dibarti emachem." Now she has a question. If you look in the whole Torah, you never see that Moshe went to the Shamayim. The Pasuk always tells us that he went to the Har, he went to the mountain. Va'eshev v'har. He went up to the Har. It doesn't say he went up to the Shamayim. Now Shamayim is all the way, I don't know, light years away. But this Pasuk clearly says, "Ki min hashamayim dibarti." So Rashi comes along and says, wait. The Pasuk says, "Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai." Was it in the Har or was it in Shamayim? So Rashi says a big chiddush. "Hirkin hashamayim ushme hashamayim v'hitzi'an alahar." That she says that God took the heavens and he lowered the heavens and brought the heavens down to the mountain. That's what we call heaven on earth. So it's true. God spoke and Moshe spoke on the mountain, but he also spoke in the Shamayim, because at that moment Har Sinai was a combination of Shamayim Ba'aretz. Now, don't ask me scientifically, how do you bring the Shamayim, and it's not just that there were some clouds, and it was a foggy day. Now, she says, "Hirkin Shamayim u'shme ha-shamayim." It's not only the heavens. Shme ha-shamayim is where God's chair is. God has a kisei ha-kavod. That's where he sits, so to speak. So not only did he bring down the lower levels of the heaven, but the shme ha-shamayim means the higher levels were actually the chair of God. That means Har Sinai was transformed to heaven on earth. So it's true. You can be on the mountain and you can be in the Shamayim at the same time. That's the Shish Chidushia. Now what I'm telling you now is a side point, but it answers to me a great question. You remember the Gemara that we've explained many times in this group, in this setting? Remember it says Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the Shamayim to get the Torah. And the angels were giving him a hard time. And the angel said, "Hey, what is this earthling doing over here?" And God says, "He came to pick up the Torah." And the angel said, "No way. The Torah does not belong to a human being. Torah is going to remain in heaven." And Moshe Rabbeinu had to wrestle the Torah from the angels. And that, it says, happened in the Shamayim. I always had a question. The Gemara says he was in the Shamayim. And then God says, Moshe Rabbeinu says, "How am I going to wrestle this Torah from the angels?" God says, "Hold on to my chair. Hold on to the Kisei HaKavod, and you'll be protected." That implies that Moshe went up to the Shamayim, but nowhere in the Torah does it say he went up to the Shamayim. It always says he went up to the mountain. It's always on the mountain. So how does the Gemara know that they went up to the Shamayim? But based on this Rashi, exactly. Not only the Shamayim, but the Shemer Shamayim. The chair also was on the mountain. Everything came down to the mountain. So Moshe Rabbeinu went up, and all of a sudden he found himself, meaning he didn't have to go 400,000 million light years away. He just had to get on top of the mountain, and all of a sudden the heavens came down, the Kisei HaKavod came down, and all that happened. So the Torah does mention it. When it says over here, Min HaShamayim Dibarti Emechem, from Har Sinai. Wonderful. So that's an incredible revelation that takes place at Har Sinai. It's an incredible revelation. When the Jewish people received the Torah, they were standing in front of the heavens. The heavens were on earth. I don't know if you'll ever have a revelation like that in the history. And it says, actually, that when the Jews stood at Har Sinai, they got a preview of the heavens. It was all opened up to them, and they were able to see everything, which means it was total transparency. That nobody ever gets that view until after 120, and you have to go all the way up. Here, it came down to them, and they were able to see everything with great, great lucidity. The Shamayim came down to the earth. And then after Matan Torah, what happened? The Shamayim went back up. And Har Sinai, by the way, after Matan Torah, goes back to becoming a regular mountain. It loses all of its status. During the revelation, you couldn't touch the mountain. Actually, they had to stand around the mountain. They were not allowed to graze their animals. They had to, you know, the Shamayim is here. You had to treat it like a holy... So I always wanted to know, once the Shamayim went back up and everything went back to normal, did this ever repeat itself in history? Did the Shamayim ever come back down again? Or this was a once-in-a-lifetime event? So I found an incredible Rabbeinu Bahya. Rabbeinu Bahya is in the beginning of the book of Bamidbar. And he says the following. He's saying it on the words Be'ohel Moed. He says, what is Ohel Moed? Hu HaMishkan. The Mishkan is called Ohel Moed. That was his words. U'misha'ah shekera'o misham. When Moshe Rabbeinu, the first time he entered the Mishkan, which is an our parasha, as the pasuk says, Vayikra el Moshe, God called Moshe, Vaydaber Adonai elav me'ohel moed, and God spoke to him from this place. Lo diber imo, ela misham. He only spoke to Moshe in the Mishkan. That's where the meeting place became. Why? Now listen to the language. Lefi shehakavod shehaya behar Sinai, the glory that was at Har Sinai, that revelation, hu'utak sham, it moved to the Mishkan. That means there was another place that heaven met earth, and that was in the Mishkan. Borei Olam took the Shamayim and he lowered it and he brought it into the Mishkan. So every time Moshe Rabbeinu goes into the Mishkan, it's actually, you know, I'll explain it, it's the embassy of heaven on earth. Now today everybody's talking about the embassies. Well, let's talk about God's embassy. So God's embassy is the Shamayim. Well, you can't build that on Fifth Avenue in Manhattan. You need to build some type of holy structure that when you walk in it, listen, when I go walk into the American embassy in Beijing, I'm in America. I'm under American law. The embassy gives you status of that place. So when I walk into the Mishkan, I am officially now in the Shamayim. And God brought all the, you know, infrastructure of Shamayim, and he put it down. It came from Har Sinai, and it moved to the Mishkan. Ve'al ken, he says, therefore, yitzaveh bekan Lehagbil etam mishkan. That's why the law was you couldn't go into the mishkan, just like you couldn't go near Har Sinai. You needed to surround Har Sinai. And therefore, there's a law that says the Jewish people camped around the mishkan. They were not allowed to enter. Only Moshe, Aharon, etc. Vehizhir ala mishkan, and he warned on the mishkan, just like he warns on the Har Sinai. And he goes and gives a lot of correlations. Well, I said to myself, I have another correlation. Something happened on that day that we received the Torah at Har Sinai. When we were standing at the foot of the mountain, and the Shamayim came down to earth, the Gemara says, Parcha Nishmatam. All of the Jewish people at that moment, they died. Their Neshamot just, Parha means it flew away. It flew away. And it was a miracle that God sent down certain dew, tal, that has resuscitation, elements. And there was Tehiyat HaMetim. So I said to myself, it seems that's what happens. At a time of great revelation, people die. So I said to myself, if the Mishkan is again that same energy of Har Sinai, somebody must die. Oh, you're so smart, everyone. How'd you figure that out, ladies? All on your own. Comes to the Mishkan, and all of a sudden on that day, Nadav Avihu, out of all the people, Parha Nishmatam. It's deja vu all over again. But this time, it doesn't happen to everyone. It only happens to these two. And the question is, what happened? Why was Har Sinai a macro event, and the Mishkan becomes a micro event? What changed? So I found.
Where's the Tal to bring them back?
Where's the Tal to bring? Hazaka Berucha. Where's the Tal to bring them back? That's a great question, also. You're right. No Tal for that. She's asking good. Anyway, I found an Ora Chaim HaKadosh. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh, he explains, according to the Kabbalah, the death of the children of Aharon. I don't know what you thought till now. All it says is there was a fire, and the fire just burnt them, and they perished. We don't have a video of it to know exactly what it looked like. And we always imagine it as something horrific. Fire and the holy and two young men perish. It has to be horrific. But the Or HaChaim HaKadosh from the Zohar has a different way of looking at it. And I quote, Ve'al derech ha-kabbalah, Pasuk, Ahare mot, Shene b'nei Aharon, after the death of the children of Aharon, the language of the Pasuk is, Bekorbatam lefnei Adonai. Interesting. Bekorbatam is when they came close in front of God. Their death resulted because they came close. What does that mean? It was God, and they came close to God, and all of a sudden the neshama left them. So he writes, and I quote, Haim HaKadosh. Bekorbatam lefnei Hashem perush. Shenitkarbu lefnei Or Ha'Elyon. There was that Or Elyon, that high light, that heavenly light that came down to the Mishkan, and they were attracted to it. You ever hear when they talk about these near-death experiences? There's millions of testimonies to it, where people died and then came back. And they all say the same thing. They say, whoa, we saw a light, and it was like a tunnel, and it was very pleasurable, and we didn't feel any pain, and we were attracted towards the light, and we knew that if we go towards the light, we're not coming back, we couldn't stop from the magnetism towards that light, and then all of a sudden we just found ourselves back. But it was not painful, it was something, you know, very, very, very spiritual. Now, to me that's, you know, for one person to have that experience, two people to have it, you say, okay, two people can be delusional. But to have millions of people, and it's testimony, and from all walks of life, to say that they all saw the same thing, and they didn't corroborate, so there's no collusion over here, that tells us that, you know, you must take this light, this Or Elyon, as a fact, as something serious. Anyway, this tunnel vision of light was in the Mishkan. And when Bnei Aharon walked in, they saw it. And they were drawn to it. Ubazeh metu. And that's how they died. What type of death is it? There's different types of death. There's death by stoning. There's death by strangulation. There's death by fire. There's death by the sword. Hazakah. Vehu sod ha-neshika. It's the kiss of death. It's the most pleasurable death. It's a kiss, which is it's a painless death. Sheba metim atzadikim. That's the way that tzadikim lead the word. The Gemara compares it to a hair that falls into a cup of milk, and you just pull the hair out. Very, very, as opposed to taking a narrow ring and trying to pull a thick rope to get it out. That's the death of the Rishaim. But the death of the Tzaddikim is just easy, like pulling a hair out of a cup of milk. Eli says, that's what it's Hadush. Shaifreshu, the difference is, Shat Tzaddikim Haneshikam Mitkarevet Lahem. Normally when a Tzaddik is supposed to pass, the neshika comes to them. They stay in their place, and the Or Elyon comes to them. Ve'elu, but when it comes to Nadav Avihu, hem nitkarvu la. They were attracted to it. Ve'hu omro bekorbatam lifnei Adonai. They walked closer to the Or Elyon. So nobody should think they didn't come out burnt, they weren't in ashes. This was the highest level of death of tzaddikim on the highest level, that they were drawn towards this or. I'll explain it to you. Moshe Rabbeinu already was warned that something is going to happen on that day. That there's going to be an event. He received the briefing before the day happened. And that's why after it happens, in Parashat Shemini, Moshe Rabbeinu says, after the event, Moshe Rabbeinu's reaction is, "Vatetze esh melefnei Hashem." The fire came in front of God, from God. "Vatochal otam," it devoured them. "Vayamutu lefnei Hashem." Key words: they died in front of God. It's the kiss. Vayomer Moshe. Moshe's reaction: he tells his brother, "Hu asher diber Hashem lemor." God told me about this, and he said, "Bekrobai ekadesh." He said that on that day of the Mishkan's inauguration, the closest ones to me are going to be sanctified. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, I thought, to be honest, it was me and you. Moshe Rabbeinu tells his brother, I knew something was going to happen to somebody. I was expecting it to be us. But now I see, and she quotes, Vayiti savur, o bi o bach. Achshav ro'e ani, shehem gedolim mimeni u'mimekka. Now I see that Nadab and Abihu are even greater than us. Which means this was a flattering type of death. This was a death of a level. Moshe and Aaron would crave such a death. What's the explanation of the death? I'll explain it to you. The way I understand it, you have a fire, a big fire, and next to it you have a small fire. The nature of the small fire is to get drawn to the big fire. And it gets enveloped. A person's neshama, I'm pointing over here, but it's really over here. A person's neshama is a flame. Ner Hashem Nishmat Adam. On the yard site, the custom is to light a candle. Because the closest thing on earth that represents a soul is a flame. And something amazing about a flame, it goes up. Because things of spirituality go up to its origin, to its source. So when you light a flame, even though gravity normally pulls things down, the flame goes up. So that's why it's the closest thing to a neshama. And fire is also something incredible in the sense that you can't hold on to it. It's not tangible, but it's very there. It's like the neshama. The neshama is not tangible, but it's definitely there. You can't hold the fire, but nobody denies its existence. In any event, when Nadab and Abihu came into the temple, the Mishkan that day, it says the neshama, which is a fire, was attracted to the big fire, the Or Elyon. And they could not control themselves from attaching itself to that light. Moshe and Aaron said, they are greater than us. Why? At Har Sinai, you know why everybody died at Har Sinai? The holy books explain it like this. When I want to cook food, I don't put the food directly on the fire. I put the food in the pot. The pot serves as a separation between the food and the fire so it doesn't burn. The fire hits the pot and the food just gets warm. There's always a body that's interfering with the soul. It separates. It serves as an interference. There's a body. The body is physical. At the time that we reached Matan Torah, that's 50 days of elevation since we came out of Egypt. We reached the highest levels at that day. Our bodies were not interfering. The body did not exist. There was no physical. So when the light of God came down at Har Sinai, intuitively or naturally, the fire of the soul just, there was no pot separating it. There was no blockage. Everybody was on that level. After the sin of the Egel, however, the level dropped. And there was only two people, Nadav and Avihu, that remained uninterrupted with their body. To the extent Moshe Rabbeinu said, wow, I thought at least me and Aharon would be on it. Not, Aharon had a piece of the Egel, as we know. And Moshe Rabbeinu, he threw the Luhot. Nadab and Abihu, they remained like the level of the people before the sin of the golden calf. And therefore when the light came down again, they were attracted to it. That explains their death. tragic it is that somebody had to die, but again, as the Orach HaMekadosh says, it's mitat neshika. Correct. They were one with God.
So they are back to their original.
Great. They're happy. They came back home. Of course. They reattached to their origin according to the Orach HaMekadosh. That's neshika. Neshika is when you connect. When somebody kisses, I don't want to have to explain this. I know you noticed already. But it's attachment. So that's the mitat neshika. The ors kiss each other, so to speak, and it becomes one. I need 6 more minutes. Although this is at least...
Why do we have to cry when we read the...
Hazakah. We're not crying for them. We're crying for us. It's always like that, you know. We lost a great thing in the...
Oh
yeah. That they say somebody that cries for the death of the sons of Aaron, they will not see, God forbid, Bala Tashmi, the death of their own children. Yeah, they will not see their own tragedies if they are able to cry for that. On Yom Kippur, we make a big song out of it. But we're more crying for our loss. Their loss was mitat neshika, that Moshe and Aaron were jealous of such a thing. I thought it was me and you, they said. One more point. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot, the Mishnah says that God created the world ma'asara ma'amarot, 10 utterances. If you look at Bereshit, that when God created the world, He didn't just say, let there be a world. He created it in stages. You know, let there be, let there be, let there be. Vayomer, 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 vayomer. So the Mishnah counts it and says, 10 ma'amarot. So the Mishnah asks, why did God have to create the world in 10 ma'amarot if He could have created it in one? Why work more than you have to? God could have said again, let there be a world. And the Mishnah answers, aha. To reward the Sadiqeen and to punish the Rasha'im. What does it mean? To reward the Sadiqeen when they do good. God says, wow, you did good in a world that took me 10 ma'amarot to build. So you get more reward. If it only took me 1 ma'amar, you wouldn't get that much reward. But since I toiled so much and you fixed the world that took me so hard to build, so to speak, you get more reward. And the Rasha'im, you didn't destroy a 1 ma'amar world, you destroyed a 10 ma'amar world. Oh, therefore we punish. This Mishnah is difficult to understand. There was a rabbi called Midrash Shemuel, Rabbi Shemuel di Uzida. He was a mikubal, a student of Rabbeinu Ari. He doesn't understand the Mishnah. He says, I don't understand it. If I go to the tailor, and I asked the tailor, how long is it going to take to put the cuff on my pant? And he says, oh, it'll take 15 minutes. So, okay, beautiful. So I'll come back in 15 minutes. I come back, and he says, no, you have to come back in 10 days. As well, you said it takes 15 minutes. He says, it takes 15 minutes, but I'm doing it in 10 days. Okay, fine. I come back in 10 days. He says, pay me $2,000. $2,000. It took me 10 days. It's your problem. You could have done it in 15 minutes. I have to pay you because you took more time. That's your problem. So God says, oh, I could have created it in one, but because I did it in 10, we punished the Shaim. Well, that's not fair. And we reward the Sadiqeen. The value of the world is a 1 ma'amar world. If God decided to make it longer, that's not our problem. So He answers in a very deep understanding. And this is where the Musar comes in. And this is where the Musar comes. We're born into this world, and the most important asset that we have as human beings is free will. Free will is something that God does not interfere in. We have the right to choose between right and wrong. That's not predetermined or predestined. We control that part of our lives, whether we're going to make the right decisions or the wrong decisions. That we cannot blame on fate and say, well, you know, min ha-shamayim I made an avira. No. Min ha-shamayim you made your parnasa. Min ha-shamayim you have your health. Min ha-shamayim you have your children. But when it comes to deciding right from wrong, you're responsible for that. God says that's your free will. I don't interfere with that. Therefore, since you chose right, you get reward. If God made the decision for us, how can we get reward? And when we choose wrong, God says, you chose wrong. You have to own up to your bad decision and you got to pay for it. So reward and punishment is all based on free will. Says the Mishmuel de Ozida, on day one of creation, he says, God created the whole world. I never thought that. He said, I'll prove it to you. Because if you look at the first pasuk, what does it say? Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. He created it in one ma'amar, the whole world. So if the world was finished in pasuk one, what's the other nine ma'amarim? So he explains it. Even the microphone's tied from the class. It's working overtime. Almost done. Oh. So he says. We'll fix it. I know it's annoying to me as well, but I don't know what it is. So he says like this. On day one of creation, he created the whole world. But you know what the world looked like on day one? It was all light. All light. Or, it was a spiritual world. If you were born into that world on day one, you could never sin. It's like being born in heaven. There's no free will. Where everything is transparent, where you see everything. Where everything is lucid, everything is obvious. On day one, like the pasuk says, God said, "Yehi or." The whole world was or. There was no physical. The light of God was so apparent and so obvious. Free will would not be able to exist in such a world. And if free will doesn't exist, then you can't reward the righteous. And you can't punish because there's no punishment because nobody would do wrong anyway. So what did God do? The rabbi explains that the word ma'amar can mean an utterance, let there be a word. Or ma'amar can also come from another word, which is imra. Imra is a cloak. A cloak, like a garment. So he says, you know what God did? He created the light on the first day, and then he started to cover it. 10 coverings. So all of a sudden now you come into a world like this, and you don't see God apparent anymore. Now we have questions. Why do righteous people suffer? Why do bad things happen? What? It doesn't become clear anymore. Now the world takes on a physical look. Now all of a sudden we start to have questions. And now if a tzaddik is able to serve God in a world that was covered with 10 coverings, and he finds the nucleus of God, he gets reward. And the Rasha will get punished because he has free will. And since he did not exercise his free will in the proper way, he'll get punished. It doesn't mean that God created the world in 10 utterances. He said on day one, let there be a world, and then he added 10 layers. 10 cloaks to cover it. says the Hakamim, on that day, day one, it says, Vayar Elohim et ha'or kitov. On that day, God saw the light, which was all the light of God. And he says, it's incredible, this light. But then what did he do? He covered it up. He covered it up. That's why if you look at all of the days of creation, the Pasuk will always say that he created something, Vayichen, Vayichen, and it was so, and it was so. Every day of the creation, whatever he creates, God says, Vayichen, and it was so. But if you look at the creation on day one of the light, the Pasuk writes, Vayomer Elohim Yehi Or, Vayar Elohim Et Haor Kitov, Vayikanim Naor Yom. It does not say anywhere Vayichen, because that Or did not stay. The Or of the first day, which was all spirituality, it did not last. It was a temporary Or, and then it got covered into the physical world that we have today. That's why today Emunah becomes a challenge, because that Or was taken away. That is the Or Ganus. Hazakah Uberucha. That is the reserved Or. God brought it that and he covered it. He took it away. It did not stay on earth. On day one, it was a exposed light, I'll call it. And then after that, it got hidden and it was removed. There is no Vayichen on day one. I don't need it anymore. If that's the case, listen to an incredible pasuk in Shemot Lametet Mem Gimal. Oh, I'm open to it. Where did that light disappear? God took the light away. On day one it was there, the clarity, and then it disappeared. And the pasuk writes, Moshe builds the Mishkan. Vayar Moshe et kol ha-melacha. He saw all the work that was done. Ve'ine asu ota, and they did it properly. Ka'asher siva Adonai ken asu. That Vayichen was completed on the day of the Mishkan. That Or of the first day of Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve'et ha-aretz, on that day, that Or returned to the Mishkan. So when you went into the Mishkan, you saw heaven on earth. You saw that original Or. So when Nadav Abihu walked in, they were entering the Or Ganuz, they were entering the light of the beginning of the creation. That's why Aharon's reaction is very calm. He understood that they entered a tremendous, tremendous level of Or. That explains why you needed Bezalel, who knew how to create heaven and earth to build the Mishkan. Because to build the Mishkan, you needed to build the structure to bring that light of the first day down. And that's why the Gemara says when the Mishkan was completed, God was as happy as the day that he created Shamayim Va'aretz, which means day one. The problem is, we don't have that light anymore, and that's why we're put into darkness. I'll tell you where it went. Right in these books. God has taken this Torah, and he's hidden the light in the Torah. Today, if you want to be exposed to that clarity of what's going on in life, it's all in the books. And that's why, the book of Vayikra, which talks about the Mishkan, corresponds the third Or. And the third Or is Vayar Elohim et ha'or kitov. That's the good light. That's the book of Vayikra. That's the Mishkan's light. Hence, it's perfect. But that light only appeared a few times. It appeared
on day one of creation, then the coverings. It appeared again at Sinai, and when it appeared at Sinai, everybody died mitan neshikah, because there was no interference. It came back into the Mishkan, and at that time people had the interference of the body, so the flames couldn't kiss each other, except for Nadab Avihu. That they reached this level of symmetry of the fires, mitat neshikah, they were attracted to the Or Edyon, as the Or Haim HaKadosh says, the highest depth of the Tzaddik. And then after the destruction of the Mishkan, the Or then is placed in the books. They do say that the Or is also once a year in the lights of Hanukkah. I don't know everything. I know what I know. In the lights of Hanukkah. Ladies, you know there's no questions in this class. The Or was hidden into the menorah. Comments, yes, but questions, no. Ladies, what I'm telling you now is a word of Musar. Shabbat is also an anniversary of a great tragedy that happened in our community. Chodesh Nisan, which falls out on Shabbat, commemorates a great tragedy of a fire. As we all know, it's known today as the Sasson fire. What is a terrible, terrible loss, unimaginable. But it happens on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the same day that the fire came out of the Kodesh, that Or Elyon fire. I believe that the day is significant. Although there's no words to console, that's not our purpose. Consolation is beyond anybody's words. But I believe the day is very significant. That's the death of Nadav Avihu. That's not a fire of, as we know, a regular fire. The fact that it happens on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, we're commemorating the anniversary of that Or of the mitat of the tzaddikim, hazaka uberucha, and the second fire that we had, unfortunately, this year was on Hanukkah. Both fires were on the day where the Or Elyon and the Or Ganuz is manifest, and those holy souls that are drawn towards that great Or, that represents the highest level of Or of the neshama. This is not to explain anything. God forbid, far be it for me to explain anything. And, I'm the first one to accept if somebody tells me, that last part of the class is off the right track. Then I'll scratch it from the record. But I do believe that both those days, Rosh Chodesh Nisan and Hanukkah, are the greatest days when that fire manifests itself. The lesson for us is they are tragedies. Anytime we have a loss of life, it's a tragedy. Even the death of the children of Aaron, as you said, we do cry for them. And the Hakamim tell us that we fight fire with fire. And therefore, Bayar Elohim et Ha'or Ki Tov, the Or is the Or of Torah, and therefore God put that fire in the Torah. And Chas V'Shalom, if we neglect this fire, then the fire comes out in a different place. And therefore, the moral of our story is, you must recommit ourselves to the Or that's in the books, as you do, ladies. I'm not giving you Musar. You do it more beyond the call of duty. And that's the ideas that must roll around our minds as Shabbat Rosh Chodesh Nisan comes around. We think of the Mishkan's inauguration. We think about the death of Aharon. We think about the fires that hit our community. And we think about the Or Ki Tov, which is the Or of Torah, to recommit ourselves to the constructive fire of learning and of understanding, like the Lubavitcher Rebbe said, and I'll leave with his Lashon. Well, actually, his Lashon was, שיגיעה ועמל בלימוד התורה מביאה לידי כמה תבין. It brings us to many good decrees. And as the Pasuk in Yeshaya says in 45, V'nigla kevod Hashem, when God's revelation is going to be finally revealed, when He takes off all the clothes, V'nigla kevod Hashem, V'ra'u kol basar yahdav, then all of mankind will see, Kifi Adonai diber. Anytime you see the word diber, it's strict. Anytime you see yudke vavke, it's mercy. When God removes the coverings and the Or Elyon will be revealed again, the world will come to the recognition, Kifi Adonai diber, that at moments that look to us like diber, which are strict, it was actually Pi Adonai. It was the Yud Kevatke. And we pray for that great day of V'nigla Kevod Hashem.